Recently, in our Wednesday evening class, we've been considering the question, what is the law of Christ? And we spent, I guess, the last couple weeks talking about that. I passed out some note cards and asked everybody to write their answer to that. And the answers were similar, all slightly different, and that's to be expected. As we noted, this is a phrase that is only found twice in the Bible. And one of those passages in 1 Corinthians where Paul is talking about becoming all things to all people, and he uses that phrase in that discussion. The other time that is used, both of the times are by Paul, the other one is in his letter to the Galatians in chapter 6 and verse 2, when he said to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So Paul told those Galatians that they could fulfill the law of Christ by bearing one another's burdens. And so that gives us some insight, I think, into how to define or to come up with an explanation of what this phrase means, what is the law of Christ. We also noted, and we talked about the passage that Nate read a few minutes ago, as we began this morning, a passage from Matthew chapter 22, it's also found in Mark and Luke, but where Jesus, in response to a question about what was the greatest commandment in the law of Moses, Jesus responded with this answer, starting there in verse 34, we'll read that again. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. And I think that's important to notice that the reason behind this question was to test Jesus. The answer that Jesus goes on to give was apparently not the obvious answer to this question. This was probably a question that the scribes and the Pharisees had argued about back and forth. And I suspect, I don't know this for sure, but I suspect they're probably thinking of the Ten Commandments, which of those is the most important? And that becomes a trick question that could be used to incriminate someone, because if they say one of those Ten Commandments, then you're saying the other nine are not important. And so that was apparently what was going on with them trying to trap Jesus or trick him here on this occasion, by asking him this loaded question of what is the great commandment. But Jesus doesn't go to the Ten Commandments. Instead, he answers with something else that Moses had taught. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And so Jesus explains that that was the part of the law that everything else in the law hung upon. Everything else was based upon that. And so he gives that as a response that I think is important for us to notice. But I think there's another answer, and we talked about this some on Wednesday night as well. And that is, I was reminded in trying to think about this question, what is the law of Christ? I was reminded, and what comes to my mind is when Jesus talked about a new commandment that he was giving. In John chapter 13, a little bit farther on from where Garland was reading a few moments ago, down in verse 34, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. It's very similar, of course, to the answer that he gave when asked about the greatest commandment, but Jesus here uses that expression, a new commandment I give to you. Just him using that expression, I think, is very significant for us to consider, because here Jesus is this rabbi who's teaching the people around him about the law of God, and yet Jesus takes the authority upon himself to say something that only God really had the right to say, and that is, I'm giving you a new commandment. And, of course, that new commandment wasn't totally new. I mean, it was part, as we saw, it was part of the law of Moses that they would love God and that they would learn to love one another, love their neighbor. But Jesus puts the new in it here in his description of how far it needs to go. Love one another even as I have loved you. Jesus repeats that more than once in the context, starting in chapter 13 and going on into chapter 14 and into chapter 15 of John. He repeats it in John chapter 15, starting in verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And so Jesus was getting ready in the part that Garland read at the beginning of chapter 13. He knew that he was about to leave them. He knew that he was about to be crucified, that he was going to the Father. And so that's the context. He's there ready to be arrested and tried and put to death. And so he's telling them right before this that this is what love is really about, that you're willing to lay down your life for your friends. He was pointing to the ultimate example that he was about to give his life in order to save us, to save all of mankind. So that love to that degree, I think, is a good answer, a very good answer to what we talked about this principle of love that I think is the law of Christ that he not only taught. I mean, Jesus taught that in a lot of different ways, not just these direct statements. Think about what Jesus did in his ministry. Everything in his ministry was about showing love. He healed countless people and just traveled around doing that over and over and over again as people were brought to him and he healed them. He taught parables about love, like the one that we talked about in our class this morning, the parable of the prodigal son. That was a parable that was directed to the Pharisees, and it was about the love of God and how they should have had a similar love to that. Jesus, you can just think about all kinds of parables that he taught that illustrated this concept of love that was a part of his life, a part of his teaching, forward and backward. And so in our class on Wednesday night, we talked about that, about the law of Christ being much different than the detailed legal system of the law of Moses. In Christ, we understand, our justification comes not through our perfection. Our justification comes from what Christ has done for us. That's how we're justified in the law of Christ. And so when we think about this law, the law of Christ, when we think about the idea of loving the way that Jesus loved, if we think, and we talked about this on Wednesday night, if we think in terms of a checklist, we have to realize, if we meditated on it just a little bit, that we can't ever put a check mark next to that. I mean, we can't ever get to the point where we can say, oh, I feel like I've mastered loving God with all my heart and with all my soul and with all my mind. Yeah, got that. Or even to say, I've learned to love my neighbor as myself. I mean, I try, but I don't think any of us would ever feel comfortable saying, yeah, I'm an expert at that. I've got that down. I mean, it's a lifelong pursuit that we strive for and we reach for without ever truly feeling like we've mastered it. And so it's just those two simple commands, to love God and to love our neighbors ourselves, become something that we can never really feel like we've accomplished or earned our salvation based upon our adherence to that. But Jesus went further even. in his description of love, in his expectation for us about love. Because Jesus also said this in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." And so Jesus, in talking about love, not only said that you should be willing to die for one another, for your brother, but he said something that I think really should emphasize to us the difficulty of ever trying to put a check mark next to this and saying I've mastered it, when he talks specifically about loving your enemies and how difficult that is. When we think about putting that into practice, we realize that it's something that we know that we're supposed to do, and maybe we accomplish that to some degree part of the times in our lives, and yet we probably will all admit that there are times where we struggle with the idea of loving our enemies the way that Jesus talked about. On Friday, a 28-year-old man in New Zealand walked into a mosque and walked into two different mosques within a few miles of each other and murdered at least 50 people. Some of them are still in the hospital and probably will die. He did that, I don't know much about the man other than the brief things that I've read, but he did that because they were Muslims, because in his mind, he was avenging acts of terror done by other Muslims in other places at other times. And somehow that caused him to feel justified into walking into these mosques and killing all of these people. I would say he thought of them as his enemy. He had developed such a hatred for a group of people that he felt justified in committing mass murder. And so when Jesus taught about loving enemies, he was talking about something real, something that many people don't do. And he referenced that it's normal for people to love people who are like them. It's normal for people to love others who are their friends or their families or culturally similar to them. It's not normal to always love people who are different. And Jesus not only taught that we should love those who are enemies, but he demonstrated it in all that he did and all that he said. One of the love parables that Jesus taught was the parable of the Good Samaritan. We talked about it a little bit last week. In that parable, as Jesus was a Jew and he was talking to his fellow Jews, he talked about two respected positions of authority among the Jews, the priest and the Levite, and how they ignored this fellow Jew who had been beaten and left to die on the side of the road. And the hero in Jesus' story, of course, was the Good Samaritan, or just the Samaritan that Jesus described. And contextually, if we're familiar with the culture of the New Testament, we realize that the Samaritans and the Jews were not friends. They weren't, they didn't see each other as equals. They despised each other. To put it, I think, in modern day terminology, Jesus could have been talking to a group of Christians and said, but a Muslim was walking down the road and saw this man and had compassion on him. I mean, that's the cultural difference that Jesus is dealing with when he's talking about Jews and the Samaritans. And he's using that Samaritan who showed compassion as an example of someone who loved even his enemies. Think about the way that the Jewish leaders must have felt about Jesus' use of the Samaritan in that parable. We've talked about how polarizing a lot of things that Jesus said were. I think that was something else that was probably very polarizing. Think also about the diversity of Jesus' apostles. He chose people who were political enemies of one another to be among his closest followers. I mean, you don't put together a zealot and a tax collector. I mean, it just doesn't work. But Jesus made it work. They were at odds completely. I mean, the zealots were terrorists of their day. They were people who generally thought it was okay to murder the Romans and anyone who was friendly with the Romans. And the tax collectors were friendly to the Romans. They were collecting money from their fellow Jews and giving it to the Romans and skimming some off the top. I mean, it was, and Jesus chooses people at odds with one another from all these different walks of life and puts them together into one group. So the question I want to think about for a few minutes is, where does hatred start? The man who murdered the people in the mosques, I don't know a lot about him. I don't know anything about him. I know that he wasn't born with that hatred. He wasn't born with that. I don't know what happened in his life or how Satan influenced him. And while I'm sure that none of us here would ever do anything terrible like that or condone it or even think highly of it at all, we also have to realize that hatred can creep into our hearts without us recognizing it. It's, if we think about it, it's all around us. We have to be careful. We have to be really careful about what we allow into our minds, what we look at, what we read, what we listen to, whether it's talk radio, whether it's podcasts, whether it's news channels, from any direction, whether it's politically at one end of the spectrum or politically at the other end of the spectrum, there is hate all around us. And it's a huge part of this life on earth, that people hate each other and talk about it. And while we may not agree with it, it can creep in little by little into our thought processes and into our language. And somebody could be in the workplace talking about some awful group of people, and you may find yourself nodding in agreement when they're talking badly about someone who's different. different than you. And it may be that their differences are sins. It may be that their lifestyles are sinful. And that might make you feel justified in going along with the derogatory comments or the hatred. As we talked about in our class this morning, there's no place for that. There's no place in Christianity for those thoughts of hatred toward even sinners. While we don't condone sin, and Jesus didn't condone sin, Jesus was kind and merciful and offered salvation and forgiveness to sinners. He was criticized by the Pharisees for receiving those sinners and eating with them because he loved them. He didn't love their sin, but he loved them. Even the Pharisees, who were against him and were plotting to murder him, he had love for them and he wept over them. Whether it's politics, whether it's religion, whether it's national boundaries, whether it's racism, ideologies, there are so many things that can potentially divide us from one another. Can divide us from other people who were made in the image of God, who were made by the same God that created us. We're his creatures, they are his creatures. They belong to him and are loved by him, even if they don't believe in him. God loves them and sent his son to die for them. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and 'Whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, repeatedly said, it's not just about what you do, it's also about what you think and what you feel and what's in your heart. And when it comes to how we feel about other people, there's just no place for that animosity, that hatred or bigotry toward any group of people or any individual person, regardless of whether they're a believer in Christ or a sinner or whatever their lifestyle is. We don't have a right to hate anyone. And we shouldn't allow that. And we shouldn't allow other people around us to think that we do. And when they talk about hatred, don't go along with it. Stand up for Jesus. The law of Christ is to love. It's hard to keep that law. It's hard. We've got to work hard throughout our lives to fully embrace it and to put it into practice in every part of our lives. God has removed the barriers and the walls. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul said, "But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. We're called to be followers of Jesus, and that means we're called to love without exception. There's no room for hatred in the heart of a Christian. So be on guard. We all need to be on guard against that terrible sin that can creep unbidden into our hearts in little ways, small steps. Again, I'm sure that person in New Zealand didn't start out hating like that. It probably crept in little by little. into his heart. So we've got to be on guard against that and remember to try to follow the love of Christ. Mickey's going to lead us in a song to encourage us to truly live for Jesus and to be like him. And that's our goal in this life, to become more like him every day. We'll never fully master that, but it's a lifelong pursuit. Can we help you in responding to the call of the Lord this morning? Let us know as together we stand and sing this song.